Everyone doing today? Well, it's good to see you all today. It's particularly if you're here for the first time. My name is Alvin. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and I just want to invite you to just have a good time, sit back, relax, and just have an encounter with God today. Okay? Is that all right? Does that sound right? Good. It's just a privilege to be able to bring the word today, and I just wanted to open a word of prayer. Let's just close our eyes and we'll just pray right now. Oh Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence today, Father, that we'll be able to worship you and to lift up our voices to you, because you are worthy to be praised. Father, I pray that as your word goes forth today, Father, that it would accomplish that which you desire. It would accomplish your purposes in the lives of all the hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Without a doubt, the Pentecostal revivals of the early 1900s and the charismatic renewal that happened in the 1950s and 1960s were arguably two of the greatest revivals of history. You know, we are told of great happenings that happened at the Welsh Revival in 1904, as well as at the Azusa Street Revival in America in 1906. You know, the things that happened at those revivals can be likened to what we read about in the book of Acts. You know, we are told of such great, amazing things. And the good thing about these revivals is that they were recorded by secular press. You know, we find secular press reporting of these happenings that were happening. They called it a religious revival in Wales. Now, as we think about these revivals, and we see the impact that they had on history, you know, one wonders, you know, can it happen again? And will it happen again? It's probably not a question of if, but it's a question of when it will happen again. That revival will happen again. Right now, you know, the course that we're offering is called Revival Ready. And I urge you to prayerfully consider being part of that course, being revival ready, because sooner or later it will break out in this land. Now, I mentioned the Welsh Revival of 1904, and some of the things that happened there were just amazing. Like, there was, in the Welsh Revival, one of the leaders of that revival was Evan Roberts. Now, Evan Roberts, how he ended up being the leader, I'll explain a bit more about that. But it's reported in the secular press that at one time, you know, he spoke for two whole hours, and that was quite unusual in those days. And he went on to lead this congregation, and they prayed and they worshipped for. It's written. I was reading an extract of these stories, that they prayed and really worshiped God until 2:30 in the morning. That was quite amazing. Crowds could not get into these chapels. That's how powerful these revivals were. People closed their shops early just to get a seat in the chapel. The charismatic renewal of the 1950s was slightly different, in that it did not have a particular leader leading it. It didn't have, you know, someone who was the main man, the point man for the revival. It was quite subtle. It was a spontaneous expression of what God was doing at the time. This happened in the late 50s, going into the 60s. And we see this revival, it was named the Charismatic Renewal or the Charismatic Revival simply getting its name from the Greek word charisma, which means gift. It was really trying to describe what was happening at the time. And what was happening was that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were being poured out in all the church, and not just Pentecostal churches, but churches just all over, Protestant, Roman Catholic, even Greek Orthodox. They were all affected. So this was a spontaneous move of God that was happening at the time. So you ask yourself, why have these revivals happened? And why will they happen again? You know, could it be that God was really releasing the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that the initial church, the early church in the first century had? Could it also be that perhaps God was moving the church back to its mission and back to its purpose? Perhaps God was steering us, the church, back to his will and to his purpose on the earth. So today, I want to talk about living in God's will and living in God's purpose. The key verse that I had for this is John 6:38. I think you'll have it on the overhead as well. "For I have come down from heaven," writes John. So these are really the words of Jesus, but it was written by John. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me." The ultimate example of someone who lived in God's will and who lived in God's purpose was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, I'll touch a bit on what we can learn from the life of Jesus about living in God's will and in God's purpose. The first point I want to talk about is that Jesus needed the Holy Spirit on the earth. We read in Mark 1, verse 9 and 10, that at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A few years ago, it's about 2001, 2002, I lived in Glasgow. And I was part of a church there. And one afternoon, me and some of the people out of that church decided to go up north from Glasgow to the Loch Lomond and the Trossachs National Park. We were going to have an outdoor baptismal service. So, yes, that was quite cool. On the bonny banks of Loch Lomond, indeed. So, on the 13th of July 2002, I got baptized by my then pastor and his wife at Loch Lomond. Now, this was symbolic, you know, of dying in Christ and being raised again to new life in Christ. It was something that proclaimed my faith in Jesus, but also something that was in accordance to Scripture. We find that in Matthew 28, that the Lord says, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that was what happened to me there. I got baptized. Fortunately, because it was July, it wasn't too cold. It was quite okay. I think I have some pictures of what happened on that afternoon. You might be able to see. So that's me there, and that's my pastor Winston on the right there, and his wife Eunice. So that's me being baptized. Just to make sure it's me, so that you can see my face there. I think Laurie said it doesn't look like me for some reason, but I think because I had longer hair. So that was Loch Lomond. So going back to the scripture I shared, when Jesus got out of the water, you know, it is recorded in Scripture that there was a voice from heaven that came out from the Father, and it said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, we find at this point, Jesus' ministry had not even begun, and yet the Father was saying he was pleased in him. It is only in God, and not in anyone else, but only in God that we really and truly receive identity, acceptance, security, true security, and true purpose. We can only find this in God, not in anyone else, but only in God. And we see this picture portrayed here in the story of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son," says the Father, "in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus needed the Holy Spirit when he came out of the waters. We are told that he was the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove and rested on him. As Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, so do we need the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill our purpose. The names of the Holy Spirit in Scripture reveal why we need him. I'll just touch through some of them here. I don't have them up on the slides, but I'll just talk you through some of these names of the Holy Spirit, just to give you an idea of what those names reveal about him and what he does in our lives, and why Jesus needed him. So we hear we find in Scripture, in Romans 8, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God, who directs and guides. He's also called the Comforter, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Counselor, the Strengthener, the one who strengthens us, according to John 14, verse 16. He is the Spirit of truth, and we find this in John 16, verse 13, that the truth-giving Spirit who guides us into all truth. He is the Spirit of grace, says the Lord, and I will pour out the Spirit of grace and unmerited favor and supplication. That is Zechariah 12, verse 10. He is the Spirit of life, according to Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has freed us from the law of sin and death. That's Romans 8, verse 2. He is the Spirit of adoption, by whom it's written that we call and cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15. He's also called the Spirit of holiness, or simply Holy Spirit. That's Romans 1, verse 4. As Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to do God's will and to walk in God's purpose, so do we need that. We so need the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives and to give him permission to do that in our lives. Jesus spent time with the Father while on the earth. The next verse I want to share with you is John 8, verse 38. This verse is quite insightful in terms of the picture. It pictures really the relationship that the Father had with Jesus. Jesus, this is Jesus in this context speaking to some Jews, and he says, "I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence." We know that often in Scripture, Jesus would withdraw. You know, he'll be in the midst of revival in the land. You know, there'll be crowds thronging, trying to get a piece of him, try to lay a hand on him or something. And he would often withdraw, we're told, to just to be by himself. And often these will be times that he would have seeking the Lord, the Father, seeking the Father, praying to the Father as well. Because Jesus in his ministry needed to be always connected to what the Father was saying. He needed to always know and to do what he saw the Father do. There's the account after the feeding of the 5,000 that we are told that the crowd came, you know, trying to force him to be king, trying to make him king by force, because they had seen the signs and wonders that he was performing. But we are also told that at that time he withdrew to a mountain by himself. So Jesus was really connected to what the Father, and being with the Father, being in the Father's presence, was really what he lived for. He lived to have that constant communion with the Father. And that's a great example for us to follow. In addition to reading God's word, you know, which is our primary source of getting direction from the Lord, and hearing it from other Christians through sermons or whatever, we need also to be able to hear from God by ourselves. You know, because sooner or later in life, we come across instances where we need to make decisions and we need to be in touch with what God is saying in our lives. So the question is, you know, can I hear the voice of God? Can I hear Holy Spirit speaking to me? Can I hear the voice of Jesus in me, the Spirit of Christ? You know, can I hear it as a Christian? Or maybe it's something that maybe you struggle with, where you think, maybe I don't hear God. You know, some people, it's good for some people, they hear God and it's all amazing. But can I hear it? Can I hear him for myself? If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you've asked Holy Spirit to come and reside on the inside of you, you certainly can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You certainly can hear what the Father is saying. He can show you things, and that's something you just need to grasp hold of today. So, every person, as you know, is spirit, soul, and body. And we find this in Scripture. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're told that may your soul, body, and spirit be kept blameless to the coming of Christ. So, Scripture actually tells us that we are three, really. We have three bits. There are three bits of us. There's the body, which everyone can see, you know, made of tissue and flesh. And then there's the soul, which is where you have your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then there's the spirit man as well. So we are spirit, soul, and body. We find this in Scripture. So at conversion, we know that the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. Okay, we find this in Romans 8, verse 9. We are told that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has Christ, or he or she also has the Spirit of Christ, or Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, we also get a glimpse of what happens at the time of conversion. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, we are told that what happens is that Father God makes someone who is spiritually dead become spiritually alive. So in other words, your spirit man who was dead before comes alive when the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you. So on the inside of you, you have this living spirit. You know, once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have your spirit, but you also have Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And because of that, we are able to hear and sense what God is saying at all times. The next slide that I have is Romans 12, verse 2. This is what it says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice there that the writer there to the Romans is actually talking about the mind, which is part of our soul. And he's saying, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why is he saying, have a renewed mind? Is it because so that we can have, you know, happy thoughts? Is it so that we can have pure thoughts? Yes, that's part of it. But more than that, we reveal in the next bit there that it says, so that you'll be able to test and see what God's will is for yourself. So when we have a renewed mind, we are able to know what God's will is, to test, it says, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's interesting, in verse 1, which I don't have on the overhead, but in verse 1 of that same scripture there, it talks about offering your body as a living sacrifice. So we actually see in just those two verses that there are instructions about to our bodies, but also instructions to our soul or our mind, which is part of our soul. So today I just wanted to help us in the journey of hearing God's voice. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, I don't hear God's voice, or it's hard for me to hear God's voice, but I believe there'll be grace today for you to be able to hear what the Lord is saying. So I want to do this by sharing with you, you know, some really personality types. You know, because God knows how he's made you. He's made you the way you are. And depending on your personality, he knows what captures your attention more than other things. So I'm just going to share with you some personality types that really, and also try to illustrate how through these personality types, God is able to speak to you, how he's able to communicate to you through how you are, how you've been made. So the first one I want to talk about is what I've called the knower, okay? So knowing as in knowledge, the knower. So a knower is someone who sort of knows things. Usually they get impression. They get like just a knowing on the inside of them that this is what God is saying. Sometimes it may be just a thought. You know, you'll be going through your life or going through the day, and suddenly there's this thought which you couldn't have thought. And often that's a God thought. It's a thought from God. So a knower is often also intuitive as well. They just know things, you know. I don't know, you might have come across people like that. You just ask them a question and they just know the answer, just like that. You know, they're quite intuitive. In Job 38, 36, that's quite insightful as well. So the context of this chapter, you know the story of Job, that he had fallen into hard times. And at this point, God was asking him questions like, you know, were you there when I made, you know, formed, when I laid the foundations of the earth? So he's asking Job these questions, and then speaking, and we're told he's at this point speaking out of the whirlwind, and he's asking Job, who gives intuition to the heart or instinct to the mind? Obviously, that's a rhetorical question. What God is actually saying is that he's the one who gives intuition, and he's the one who gives instinct to the mind. So a knower is intuitive. The thing about a knower who tends to get thoughts and impressions is that they always have to test what they get. You always, if you are this type of person, you have to test the thoughts that you get. You have to test it against the Word of God. If it's a thought or impression that gives hope, or if it's a thought or impression that brings love, often that is a God thought. So it's a thought from God. If it's a thought of perhaps selfish ambition, or you know what I can do, and what I can do to prove myself, to show them, you know, that I am the boss, or to show them, you know, to get back at people, usually that's your own thought. Okay? So that's the second type of thought. And then there's a third type of thought, that if it's a thought that perhaps you don't deserve this, like this is a condemning, if it's a condemning thought that you don't deserve this, or shame on you, or you can't do this, usually that's a thought from the enemy or a demonic thought. You know, usually the enemy will try to condemn you and put you down. He doesn't call you by your name, but he usually calls you by the sin. For example, if you steal something, he calls you a liar instead of saying you have stolen, you know. So that's one of the things you have to watch out for. If you're a knower, you always need to test what you get. So I kind of tend to be a knower. So I, you know, for a long time, I always thought that, you know, to hear of God, you know, you need to get the booming voice, you know. You know, you needed to get the 4K Ultra HD vision, you know, on your wall, you know, to know that God is actually speaking to me. But I've come to realize that God speaks differently to different people. And this is what I'm trying to portray in these personality types, that, you know, I discovered that I'm more of a knower, which means that I tend to get impressions, right? So I tend to get I wouldn't get like a full-blown color picture, but I get an impression of what God is showing me. That's a lot of times. But that's not the only or the primary way that I hear God. But it, I would say it's one of the main ways that I tend to hear. So I tend to be more of a knower, and I tend to know things as well. I guess you missed that one. So the second personality type I want to share is the seer. 2 Corinthians Chronicles 29:29 reads, "As for the events of King David's reign from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, and records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer." So we see in Scripture that there are people who are called seers. Obviously, seers see things, isn't it? It's quite obvious. So a seer personality is the sort of person who's quite visionary. So they tend to see the bigger picture. They tend to see things that God is showing them that's far in the distance. They are the entrepreneurial type. They are the startup sort of person. This is what a seer is like. They see things as how it should be. So a seer is the person who often would see pictures or would often see a vision. So the thing about when God shows a seer a vision is that when they see a vision, when a seer sees a vision, you know, if that's your personality type, when you see that vision, for you, it's as good as done because you've actually seen what God is going to do in that instance. And so with the vision or with the picture that you get, you know, for the future or for whatever it is, with that picture actually comes faith for you to see that through. So there's longevity that's actually embedded in that as well. So that's a seer. God entrusts seers with big dreams. And God lets seers see things at the time that are often impossible. Now, the thing or a disadvantage of being a seer or something that a seer needs to watch out for is that they need to know that they need to take care of the now. Because seers tend to be quite visionary, it's like all their focus is towards what's going to happen and where we're going to be in 5 years' time. This is where I'm going to be in 5 years' time. This is how it's going to be, and this is what it's going to be. And often, a seer, they can get lost in the future and neglect the now. So they often need someone alongside them, like a PA almost, a personal assistant that will tell them or help them take care of now, that will help them take care of themselves. You know, yes, it's good to have the vision in the distance. It's good to go for the vision, but to get to that vision, you need to take care of yourself now. You need to pay the bills now. You need to eat. You need to keep healthy so that you can see that vision fulfilled, so that when you get to that vision, you don't want to realize that you've neglected your everyday life. So that's something that a seer needs to watch out for, that they need to watch out for taking care of the now. So the third personality type that I want to share with you is the hearer. Obviously, the hearer is the person who hears God's voice. The scripture I have is 1 Samuel 3, verse 10. So the context of this scripture, you probably know the story. So Samuel is sleeping, and he hears the voice of God while he's sleeping. And this happens three times, and he gets up and goes to Eli, who he ministered under, and he asks, you know, Eli, here I am. Did you call me? You know the story? And the fourth time, this is what happens. And the Lord came and stood and called as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel was a hearer. The prophet Samuel in the Bible was a hearer. So hearers, obviously, they hear God's voice. They tend to hear. It may be the inner, kind of the still small voice, or it can even be an audible voice of God. With hearers, they often have a timeline of the times when God spoke to them. Okay, so a hearer will tell you that on September 9th, 1974, this is what God told me. You know, a hearer often remembers very vividly what God told them and often keeps a record of that in a diary or whatever it is. They can remember what God says because it's quite impactful. You know, when God actually speaks to you, that is quite impactful. But the thing about being a hearer, that the hearers, or if that's your personality type of being a hearer, that you need to kind of piece together what God is saying. If God tells you, or if you hear the still small voice telling you one thing on one day and another thing, because often the way God speaks, he often speaks as if like pieces of a puzzle, you know, that he'll give you a picture here, a picture there, a picture there, a picture there. So for a hearer, it might be a voice of God there, a phrase there, another voice, and for the hearer, what they need to do is to look at the timeline of all those events of hearing God's voice and piece together and find out what's the common theme, what is God saying in each, holistically, what is God saying in all those things. So that's what, as a hearer, you should think about when you hear God's voice. Obviously, you know, I'm sharing about these personality types, and often, you know, when you hear God's voice, sometimes you don't know, you know, and the thing is, like I said earlier, is always to refer to the Bible, but also always, you know, go and speak to someone as well to say, this is what I feel God is saying. What do you think? You know, speak to your pastor, speak to, I don't know, your elders or whoever. So a friend that you trust, who you know is a Christian, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can give you insight to tell you, you know, are you actually hearing from God? And remember again, I mean, going back to Romans 12, verse 2, that it all starts by having a renewed mind as well. So we are in the process of being sanctified. So as you have a renewed mind, you'll be able to test what God's will is, his perfect, good, and pleasing will. So the fourth and final personality type I wanted to talk about today, not to hurt anyone's feelings, are the feelers. So, you got that one, didn't you? Well done. So we find in Acts chapter 2, during a time when the believers were having fellowship together, they would break bread together, they would pray together, and just have teaching together. We read in Acts 2, verse 43, that a sense of awe was felt by everyone as many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. So we see that there was a feeling of a sense of awe. So there are actually people who felt something in the atmosphere. They felt the sense of awe. So a feeler personality type is really someone who tends to be very sensitive. So they can feel, you know, you can be in the same room, in the same like for example, in the same service of church, and you'd feel nothing, And they'll tell you, you know, that they, you know, they felt heat on their head and, you know, they could feel the Holy Spirit, you know, covering them like a blanket. And you're like, I didn't feel anything, you know. So that's a feeler. The feeler sort of has, they're kind of wired to be able to sense environments and to sense what God is doing through feelings. Often feelers will catch the spiritual atmosphere. They'll catch a spiritual moment that whatever God is doing, they'll be able to catch it in the environment. You find this usually in church or whatever during the worship. You know, they'll tell you things that are happening. If you're a feeler as well, the thing that you need to watch for is not to confuse the environment with actually what you are actually feeling. So God may be trying to communicate to you what's going on in the environment. So that might not necessarily be your own feeling or perception. I'll give an example by what I mean by this. For example, I don't know, have you ever been on Princess Street during Christmas time and you don't like shopping, okay? And you're just walking down Princess Street and everyone is hustling and bustling, trying to buy, you know, last-minute gifts, and you don't like shopping at all. But all of a sudden, you just feel like buying everything. I mean, how many people have felt that? Like you've never felt that. Okay. So you're not a feeler then. it's just like because you are in this environment of things that are happening in that environment, suddenly it's like you feel like you are part of it, like you can sense what's going on in that environment, and that's what feelers can do. They can sense what God is doing in the environment. Sometimes it's negative things, like that you can go into a shop and suddenly you just feel that something's amiss, you know. It looks okay, it looks clean, but I just don't feel comfortable here, you know. And God is trying to communicate something to you in that. If you're a feeler, He's trying to communicate to you, you know, to protect you, or to maybe He wants you to release, you know, the presence of God in that atmosphere if it's a negative atmosphere. So that's what feelers do. They are able to sense atmospheres, and also through God's leading as well, they're able to shift atmospheres, to invite the Holy Spirit to enter that atmosphere. So those are the personality types that I wanted to share with you. They're just four of them, but I wanted to share them so that at least you sort of have an idea of how God speaks to us differently. You know, can you have more than one of these operating in your life? Yes, you can. You can have two, you can have three. If you're like Jesus, you might have even all four of them happening at the same time, you know. But the thing is that there are no fast rules about this. You know, sometimes it might be seasonal. It could be that during a certain season of your life, you may be a hearer. During another season of your life, you know, God will start showing you pictures, and then you're kind of like a seer, you know. So it can actually shift and change with time, depending on your journey with the Lord as well. But at the same time, you can also be bilingual, really, and just have two or more of these operating in your life. So I just wanted to kind of camp a bit there, just to help us to understand that God speaks to us. We know the example of Jesus that he was able to hear the Lord speaking to him. And like he says in the verse that I read earlier, that I've come and told you what I've seen in the Father's presence. So we can, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and if we are born again, and Jesus our Lord and Savior, we can certainly hear the voice of the Father. So the third, really, and last bit, just coming to almost to an end here now, the last point that I wanted to share with you about the example of Jesus was that Jesus did what he saw the Father do. So Jesus did the Father's will. At a time when the Jewish leaders were persecuting Jesus and they wanted to kill him because, in their understanding, he was breaking the Sabbath and he was even calling God his own father. So at that time, we come across this next verse of Scripture. John 5, verse 19 reads, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So we see here in this scripture that Jesus only did what he saw in the secret place, what he saw the Father doing in the secret place, what he heard the Father saying, what he felt the Father saying. Earlier, I talked to you about the Welsh revival of 1904. And during that Welsh revival, I also mentioned Evan Roberts, who was one of the leaders or one of the catalysts of that revival. And what happened in the run-up to the revival, Evan Roberts was actually given a vision by the Lord. So you can think of him as, at that time, a seer. So the Lord gave him a vision of the nation of Wales being raised up to heaven. And after that, he prophesied and said that a mighty revival was coming to the land of Wales. So this was before the revival, in the run-up to 1904. Evan Roberts also had another vision where he saw some of his old companions, some really, I think at the time, quite young people, and a voice told him, so he actually heard as well, the Lord tell him, you know, go to these people. So when he heard that voice, what he did, he went to his pastor and asked permission to hold meetings for young people. And that was really the small beginnings of the Welsh revival. It was a revival that was so impactful that in a short space of time, I think in about a year or so, 100,000 people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how could a small place like Wales, a small British principality like Wales, for 2 years, you know, be the center of such attention in the world? We also find I also kind of mentioned the Azusa Street revival in America. Now, this happened about 2 years later, okay? It happened 2 years later in 1906. And there, in the Azusa Street revival, there were also some people who really were catalysts to the revival, people who God had given a burden to see this revival come. One such man was a man called Frank Bartleman, and the Lord gave him such a burden for intercession and prayer that he started praying and fasting to such extent that the people that were closest to him, you know, really they thought he couldn't last very long. They thought he was going to die just because of the burden of intercession that was upon his life. At the same time, another man called William Seymour, so this is the Azusa Street Revival in America, called William Seymour. He was faithfully serving a small home group in a small house. And as they were, you know, part of this home group, and they decided to have a 10-day fast. And during that time, it's recorded that the Holy Spirit broke out. Now, this was 1906. At that point, you know, they were, you know, breaking out of the Holy Spirit here and there, but not to this extent. This was at a different level. And soon, you know, the word spread, you know, that there was this revival that was happening at this house, and people were speaking in tongues, and there were gifts of the Holy Spirit, and people started coming to this house. They came in their multitudes to this house, and before long, they just couldn't hold, the house couldn't hold, or the neighborhood couldn't hold the amount of people who were coming. And they moved to the place which is where we get the name of the revival, a place on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. It was interesting that the actual place that the Azusa Street place where they met was actually a converted stable. But it was big enough to accommodate all the people. It's recorded that people came from all over the world to this revival in Azusa Street. They came from all over the world just to experience what God was doing. I mean, there was, like, I was reading some of the stories there, like, they were just amazing. One of the best ones I like was that, like, in the meetings, like, the glory would so cover the room, particularly on the floor, that children would play hide and seek on the floor. You know, that's how thick the glory was on the floor. It was just crazy. And there was one time I read they, you know, almost at the height of the revival on Azusa Street, people actually saw flames of fire over the building and actually called the fire department, thinking that the building was on fire, but it was not. You know, it was like a spiritual fire, but people could see it. You know, just like in the book of Acts, you know, the flames over the disciples. You know, it was the same thing. It was just crazy. So I just shared those two instances there just to show you examples of what people did when they received God's word, when they heard God's voice. Even Roberts had a vision. So he did something about it. He prophesied about it. But he went on to do something about it as well. He started having these meetings with young people, and that's how the fires of revival in Wales started. In Azusa Street as well, Frank Bartleman, he prayed, you know, he had this burden for intercession. So he had this impression, or God gave him, you know, this picture of what was coming, and he had this burden to pray through and see it happen. And that's what happened. You know, so he did something about it. He prayed and he fasted. William Seymour as well. He did something about the burden that he had. He had this burden about something. He didn't know, but all he knew to do was to start where he was. So he basically, what he did was he just gathered this group of people, or he came to this group of people and just had this little home group. And that, you know, together with Frank Bartleman's prayers, was the catalyst for what we now know as the Azusa Street Revival. So there's a quote that I don't have it on the overhead, but I just wanted to share this quote with you. So this is, it's really in context to this last point I've shared, just wrapping up now. This last point, that Jesus did God's will. You know, it's only when we do God's will that we see God move. And I don't know who wrote the quote, but it's a quote that I feel is quite impactful. And the quote is simply this, speaking to our response to what the Father is saying, to what Jesus is saying in our lives. And the quote is, the reward of saying yes is greater than the regret of saying no. I'll repeat that again. The reward of saying yes to Jesus is greater than the regret of saying no. So if you feel like the Lord is telling you to do something, is telling you to go somewhere, to it may be as simple as going to talk to your neighbor, you know, as simple as, you know, some doing something that the Lord wants you to do, you're feeling that urge, that Holy Spirit leading you. You know, the reward of saying yes is greater than the regret of saying no to Jesus. I will just close now with kind of the verse where we really started at the beginning. John 6:38. The words of Jesus. I've come down from heaven not to do my will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. So that was the key to Jesus' ministry, that he lived in the will and purpose of the Father. Now, I'm just thinking that perhaps you don't know the Lord, and you say, you know, I don't even know the Lord, and you know what you said is great and everything, but I don't know the Lord, you know, and I don't know where to start. The thing is, you can start today. You know, we are here to help you. We are here to help you on that journey. And if you feel that that's a burden, that right now as I was speaking today, that you just felt, you know, the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. Because how many of you know that even before you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? You know, depending on what you do with that, you know, you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, so if you're out there today and you're not sure of your salvation, or you've never been born again, you don't know what being born again is about, please feel free to see myself or Winifred after the service, and we'll be gladly be able to explain and pray with you about being born again. I'll ask John. John, could you like play something on the keys? Is that right? As the Spirit leads.